Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause God,
God is in
control, y'all.
To the Power in the Word at 1 o'clock with your one and only host, the Reverend Ella Jacobs. Let's give her a hand as she comes to the microphone at this time.
Thank you. I just love that it's going to get better. Oh, yes, we know. God is going to make it better because he's in control. So we want to start out as we usually do on Friday afternoon. This is a warm one in New York City. I hope it's good wherever you are. I hope the weather is wonderful. We're going to begin with Psalm 24, one of the Psalms of David. And I want to just read it to you so we can get into the mood of studying this wonderful, magnificent volumes, I should say plural, called the Bible, that is our book of wisdom and knowledge and a gift, the spiritual gift that God has given us. And Psalm 24 is a familiar one. And it starts this way. Here it is. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hearts, clean hands, and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. And so it is, and so it is. Yes, 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 yes. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome to our last afternoon of talking about the Book of Daniel. And the reason that we're only going to chapter 7 is because the meanings or the biblical meanings that we stress are a stop for us in the Unity Truth Unity website does not go any further than the 7th chapter of Daniel. It does not do the entire book. And so because we want to share with you the metaphysical ideas of the book, that is those which are personally applicable to us as human beings and as New Thought Christians. We only go as far as the website and the books that we have available only go that far as Daniel is concerned, and so therefore we're going to stop at chapter 7. However, we certainly have been able to go through much of Daniel, and we have it certainly is of much, much value to us. And I hope that today's lesson will be especially valuable to us. So I want to begin by giving us a survey of the Book of Daniel so far. We have seen that in chapter 1, Daniel being one of the Israelites, one of the people of Judah, young people of Judah, who was taken captive by the Babylonians, taken into captivity in the during that time. And he, you know, as we know that the Jews were in captivity for 70 years. Daniel, as a very young man, a teenager, along with three of his friends, were quartered together in Babylon, in the palace of the king of Babylon. Their names were changed. Their diet was changed. Their ways of being was changed. After all, they were in captivity in a strange, strange land, quite different from the land that they came from. However, they were strategically placed there because one of the reasons was that they had made a pact. They had made a promise. They had decided that they would not stray from the God of their salvation, Jehovah. They would worship God, they would pray to God, and they would observe as many of the laws as they possibly could. And the first thing was not to eat the food that the king had offered them, and they would eat only vegetables and drink water, and they would not drink wine. So immediately, right away, they were able to preserve their bodies from the debilitating results of poor food and intoxicants. And so, and also they were going to stay true to Jehovah. And they did. And God rewarded them for that. They were the smartest of all of the people in the king's palace. He found out they were the smartest. They knew the they and Daniel in particular was given the gift of being able to decipher dreams and just know things that the magicians and the wise men of Babylon did not know. They knew things that they did not know. And so it was soon found out, the king found out how able they were and rewarded them accordingly. And, of course, we went through Daniel, of course, was the only one in the court who could decipher and explain the dream that the king had. And so his ascendancy was assured. We also discussed the fiery furnace where the three friends of his were placed in the fiery furnace because they were they did not bow down and worship the idol that the king had said that they should, and so they were put in the fiery furnace and protected in the fire by the angel of God that came and kept them safe. We also knew about the handwriting on the wall that the king who had replaced the Babylonians, the Median king, saw the handwriting on the wall, which told him that his rule and his reign would be over very shortly. And in, of course, chapter 6, this idea of Daniel in the lion's den, which everyone has heard of, was the chapter in chapter 6. And, of course, we know that Daniel was spared. Daniel was spared. Daniel had to go to the lion's den because of his habit of praying three times a day. And the king was duped into passing a law that said that for 30 days no one could petition man or God. And so, of course, Daniel prayed three times a day, and so he was cited for that, and he had to go to the lion's den. But when he went to the lion's den, he was there overnight. In the morning, he was fine. And so he had overcome all of this. He had been highly placed by God, protected physically by God. So chapter 7 is an interesting chapter. In chapter 7, Daniel is the dreamer. Daniel has a vision of four great beasts rising out of the turbulent water of the great sea. Daniel, however, focuses on the fourth beast and its meaning. Along with the four beasts, Daniel also sees events taking place in heaven. He describes the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man who will succeed the earthly kingdoms of the four beasts. So chapter 7 complements the pattern established in the second chapter. In the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of an immense image with a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet made from iron and clay. A stone becomes an enormous mountain. A storm that hits this statue becomes an enormous mountain encompassing the earth. The explanation given by Daniel is that each segment of the image represents a succeeding earthly kingdom, with the head of gold representing Nebuchadnezzar, the present king, the king who had the dream about this statue. The arms and legs of the statue of silver represent the Persians and the Medes. The thighs of bronze represent the Greeks. The legs of iron represent the Romans, and the feet of iron and of clay represent the Western European dominating powers. The stone represents the kingdom of God crushing the kingdoms of man, and God's kingdom established in the earth. represented by the stone, the mountain that covers the earth. More light is shed on God's program in chapter 7 than in the chapter of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Here in 7, we see the divisions of kingdoms represented by four beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a horrific beast with iron teeth and bronze claws. The culmination of history ends when the Son of Man destroys the final kingdom pictured by the fourth beast. The fourth beast corresponds with the iron and clay feet of the kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2. And so, in Daniel, we have seen that Israel would come under four successive world empires, each worse than the last, until finally God would end oppression and introduce the eternal kingdom. And so this part of God ending oppression and putting together the final kingdom is the piece that is so important in this part of Daniel's prophecy. I just want to read just quickly a little of this. In chapter 7, verse 23, it reads as follows. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So in the last verses of chapter 7, he is quite certain about then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And so here we have the promise of the people of God being saved and living in the flesh, in the kingdom of God. And so this is our heritage. And so in this part of Daniel, we see that Israel, that is all of the saints of God, would come under four successive world empires. That's happened, each worse than the last, until finally God would end oppression and introduce the eternal kingdom. Well, we are certainly looking forward to that. Many Christians have speculated since at least the second century about the time and manner of the end time, the destruction of this world's kingdoms, the coming of Messiah. Here is where many of the denominations and many of the scholars have gone wrong. Those who have engaged in speculative prophecy have almost always seen the end as coming in their time in a visible manner. They have looked at the events occurring in their days and have tried to fit them into what is described in Daniel 2 and 7, as well as the book of Revelation. the end has not arrived, and the Messiah, Jesus, has not come in some world-shattering way. Now, this shows that all such speculative prophecies have been wrong, based on the wrong premise. The rock, it has arrived. The rock, Jesus the Christ, the way-shower, has arrived. The Roman Empire has been shattered, and the wind is slowly blowing away the debris of the Roman Empire. And as we can very well see, that the European domination, even though it's still there, it certainly is shattering. The kingdom of the Christ is growing, but it does not look like the evil empires of the world. And so that's why you and I, and many others, are looking for Christ's changes in us in ways that are not outside of us, but we are looking at how the Christ and the Christ consciousness has changed us inwardly. And so that's what we mean when we talk about metaphysics. We are talking about the changes, the psychological, sociological, physical, mental, emotional changes that have come to us as we live life right here and right now. With hindsight as our guide, we see that it does little, if any, good to speculate about how or when the end of the kingdom of the world might occur. Such speculation, when dogmatically stated, can damage people's lives. To ask how this or that nation, such as the U.S., fits into biblical prophecy is to ask a question that cannot be answered with any guarantee, or perhaps should not be asked. It is, in a manner of speaking, an illegitimate question. It is asking for something God did not choose to give us. He has told us that this world will be overthrown, but he has not told us exactly how or when. So with this in mind, we take a broader view of biblical prophecy. It avoids the setting of dates or any attempts to set out a blueprint of prophesying that would explain the current world events in an apocalyptical manner. Rather, the church put its faith in the fact of Jesus' future coming in glory, and it leaves the how and when to the authority, wisdom, and purpose of God. And so we are going to not try to figure out when the rapture is going to happen. Instead, let's look at what this book of Daniel means to us personally. First of all, let's look at the word prophet. The meaning of a prophet. A prophet is a teacher, one who receives the inspiration of spirit, an understanding of spiritual law, and imparts it to others. We've read several of the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the prophet is the one who has given divine guidance to the people. And so it is that prophet faculty is something that is within us also. A prophet in individual consciousness is a thought that is in contact with spirit. It receives revelations direct from the Holy Spirit. It knows and understands divine law and its workings. Therefore, it warns and instructs the other thoughts. So just as the prophets of old stand between God and the people and take divine guidance to the people direct from thus saith the Lord, so in us there is a prophet faculty that also is in touch with the Holy Spirit. And we are born with, however, when we're born, it is a potential. is potentially able to grow as we study, as we pray, as we desire it to be a part of our mental, physical, emotional, spiritual self. So metaphorically, the prophet is that in us which discerns the working of the law. Transgressed law brings its own punishment. It is the prophet of the Lord that sees its outworking in our life. And so many people feel that God punishes us directly. However, we believe in the law of cause and effect. What you think about comes about. Things, every action has a reaction, has consequences. And so therefore, when we do the wrong thing, when we're thinking the wrong thing, when we are in a state of transgression, those ideas will come manifest themselves in our lives. So it is the prophet in us that often warns and keeps us from transgressing the law because we discern what the result will be. And so we are that faculty, that prophet in us is a very important one. Along with that prophet, that judgment faculty, come back to that in just a second, we have 11 other faculties that we are born with. The 12 powers are spiritual tools for an abundant life. The 12 powers provide a system for soul growth. They are spiritual tools for creating a life that is, as the Apostle Paul said, no longer storm-tossed by difficulties and challenges to your faith. Our minds are linked to the Source, the Holy Spirit, to God through these 12 powers or 12 capacities. The notion that each of us holds the divine within us, that we have a spiritual nature along with our humanity, is not new. But most of us do not have a method for developing our spiritual capacities. This system for developing our spiritual capacities provides, that is, using and developing the 12 powers that we are born with. The system provides a deep, direct connection with the divine that is realized as the ability of resilience and even radiance. With practice, these inherent spiritual capacities, these 12 powers, mature, especially during the path and the process of regeneration on which we are all on that path, aren't we? The work forms a reliable foundation for developing our fullest spiritual potential. We are creating a life that is, while creating a life that is meaningful, fulfilling, and contributory. And so this path of regeneration is the path that we walk, the path that we plan to gradually build up those 12 wonderful powers that are within us that we come to the planet with. And I just want to say what they are, just in case there's someone listening who isn't aware of them or knowledgeable about them. We have 12 powers that we come to the earth with, that comes in our consciousness when we are born, and they are as follows: elimination, divine order, life, strength, love, power, zeal, imagination, faith, will, divine understanding. I forgot one. This one I left. Love, power, zeal, judgment is the one I left out. And judgment is the one that Daniel represents. So, because we have within us prophecy, because we have within us this faculty of judgment, because we have within us this Daniel, the thing that Daniel represents spiritual judgment, intuitive knowing of that which is true of God or spirit. Judgment is such an important faculty, and there are some others that may be synonymous with judgment. In other literature, you'll see there might be some others, such as wisdom, discernment, intuition, and some even use discrimination. And so these are all included in spiritual judgment. And spiritual judgment is always true to its own source, spirit. It comes with our package when we're born and continues to work and to lay up treasures in secret in our mentality until such time as it and its own thought people. Now, who are the thought people we're talking about here? We're talking about our spiritual thoughts, our knowledge of spiritual thoughts, our knowledge of divine ideas, our spiritual consciousness, which is all within us, which can all be, all grow, all expand. So until these shall be restored to their rightful place and dominion, it also, judgment that is, uses its clear vision whenever it has an opportunity to warn and to serve its sensual thoughts. Don't forget we are human beings and activities, to the upliftment and redemption of the whole person. So this faculty of judgment, faculty that we use to decide, to choose, to what we should do, what we shouldn't do, should we speak, should we not speak, is this right, is this wrong? We all use this faculty of judgment, one of our 12 powers. And so therefore, it is very, very, very important that we develop it. Now, as I said, some of the other authors call it wisdom. And most certainly that is a true way of looking at judgment, speaking of it in terms of wisdom. Anyway, I just want to speak about wisdom very quickly. As we know, Solomon did say, if in all you're getting, get wisdom. There is much in Proverbs that will tell you all about wisdom. And so since this is something that we have come with in it, along with all the things we bring at birth, and it's in its potential, how do we get the kind of wisdom that we would like to get? It's interesting because James 1, verse 5 says, but if any of you needs wisdom or judgment, you should ask God for it. He is generous to everyone and will give you wisdom without criticizing you. Now, isn't that amazing? If we need wisdom, which we really do, we can literally ask God for it. And because it is, and how do we ask God? We ask in prayer. Now, prayer then is a very, very important part. All of the book of Daniel, we're constantly told about how the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, prayed to God. When they were in the fiery furnace, they were sent an angel and all that to protect them, no problem. Daniel, when he had to go into the lion's den, Daniel was so prayed up. Then he was so much in tune with God because of his praying three times a day. He was so tuned in that the lions just sat down and left him alone. And so therefore, wisdom, judgment that we need 24/7 is something that we can all get from God just by the very asking. And so we have, there are biblical instructions on how to get wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, judgment, and discrimination so that our choices can be always correct. And Daniel is the one who, Daniel, who is judgment. Daniel, who in the faculty of judgment is in each one of us. There are ways to do this. First, it says in Proverbs 9:10, we are told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we are encouraged to fear God, not in a servile way, not to fear God as a prisoner fears his jailer or his executioners, but as we have the type of love, respect, as a child for a parent, and we should be very wary of offending the one who we adore and trust to is God. And so we're talking about adoration, talking about trust, we talk about respect, and we talk about love for God. Two, desire wisdom. We all desire wisdom 24/7. It's very important. And we can pray for it. So our prayer life is right there with this desire for wisdom. Our prayer life is where we go. And also study God's word. Study and meditate on God's word. We should not rely on our own understanding, but lean on the wisdom and insight produced by Christians throughout the church history. And so prayer is a very, very important piece. And so I just want to turn this over to Reverend Mary Lou so that she can speak to us a few and make a few remarks about prayer. Reverend Mary Lou, go right ahead. Hello? Hello? Hello?
Greetings, the lines are open.
Yes.
Pardon me?
Reverend Mary
yes,
Lou.
Can you hear me?
Go right ahead. Yes, I can hear you. Mm-hmm.
Oh, good. Okay. Yeah, I just, okay. Thank you so much. And also, special thanks to Elva for her thoughts and her writings about prayer. And
just a second. I wanted to say,
yes.
Just in case our time is gone. Next week we want to do something. We want to do some discussion on prayer. We want to do some discussions on the methodology, and we want to do some discussion about theologically prayer, how important it is. So we're going to use next week to speak about prayer. Elva is a very Unity teacher who has done much work and workshops on prayer, and so we are hoping that she will be able to talk with us next week about prayer. Reverend Elva, are you here? Okay, she
is here.
I'm here,
but I'm leaving.
Understood.
It's 39 now.
Okay.
And so I'll be here like in the next couple of minutes, and then I'll be gone.
Okay. Well, want to say a minute, give a word, you can give a word today. Is it possible for you to help us out next week?
Yes.
Thank you.
Next week should be fine.
Thank you.
And all that I can say right now is, I really stand on the power of prayer.
All right.
Prayer really
changes
things.
It sure does.
Prayer,
yes, it does.
That's a
okay.
true statement. Prayer changes things because it changes consciousness.
Yes,
and
it
I'll
does.
And I'll leave it at that.
Okay, mm-hmm. And we're looking forward to more of your remarks next week. God bless and
yeah.
the best and all that.
Thank you.
So
I'll
you
speak
take
with
care.
You all later.
All right. Okay, Reverend Mary Lou, go right ahead. This is our introduction to the topic of prayer. And we will be talking about it in depth next week as much as we can. Of course, it's a subject that is a very broad subject. But anyway, Reverend Mary Lou, go right ahead.
Oh, thank you. Yes, and especially the power of prayer in the book of Daniel. especially because it was through prayer and that Daniel and his friends were able to overcome their difficulties, like in the fiery furnace and also in the lion's den. Now, from the Truth Unity website, the definition of prayer is the communion between man and God. In true prayer, we take with us words of truth, a statement of truth or an affirmation, and turn our attention within to the very center of our being, where the Father dwells. We affirm these words of truth and meditate on them. Then we get very still and wait in the silence for God to make them real for us. Now, prayer can be defined in many ways. It can be said to be the taking hold of God's willingness. Jesus Christ forbade all prayers of doubt, but said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Mark 11:24. "And your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." Matthew 6:8. To one in understanding of truth, prayer is an affirmation of that which is in being. Then why the necessity of prayer or affirmation if the desired condition already is? In order that the creative law of the word may be fulfilled, we must pray. All things are in God as potentialities. It is man's share in the creative process to bring the unmanifest to manifestation. Everyone should pray. Through prayer, we develop the highest phase of character, and it softens and refines the whole person. Prayer is not supplication or begging, but a simple asking for an affirmation of that which we know is waiting for us at the hands of our Father. The prayer that Jesus gave us as a model, Luke 11:1-4, is simplicity itself. There is in it none of that awe-inspiring, "O thou," which some ministers affect in public prayer, but it has the informal request of a son to his father for the things needed. "Father, hallowed be thy name." Here is a recognition of the all-inclusiveness and completeness of divine mind. Everything has its sustenance from this one source. Therefore, the earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof. We need supplies for the day only. Hoarding for future necessity brings selfishness. The children of Israel tried to save the manna, but it spoiled. The law, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we forgive others, we shall be forgiven, and the penalty of suffering for sin will then be eliminated. It does not seem possible that God would lead us into temptation. In fact, in James 1:13, we are told plainly that God cannot be tempted of evil and that he tempts no one. This clause in the Lord's Prayer, and "bring us not into temptation," follows closely that concerning the forgiveness of sin, and it is evidently a part of it, of the Lord's Prayer. Let not temptation lead us is perhaps a permissible interpretation. Now, Jesus advised asking for what we want and being steadfast in our demand. People ignorant of the relation in which man stands to God wonder why we should ask and even importune a Father who has provided all things for us. This is explained when we perceive that God is a great reservoir of mind that has to be tapped by man's mind and through his thought or word poured into visibility. If the mind of man is clogged with thoughts of doubt, lethargy, or fear, he must, through his faith knocking and asking, open the way. We should pray without ceasing. We should continue steadfastly in prayer. We should acquire in prayer a facility in asking equal to the expert in asking that is equal to the expert mathematician's swiftness in handling numbers. Having done that, we shall get responses in like proportion. We give our children what we consider good gifts. Now, from our limited and transitory store, but when the gifts of God are poured into our mind, we have possessions that are eternal, that will go on producing for all time. And then from the book, it's a Unity book, Let There Be Light by Elizabeth Sand Turner, pages 254 to 256. We see that, like Daniel, we should be faithful in our daily prayers. Daniel prays three times a day. Every time we pray, we make a stronger union with divine mind. This union ensures us ever ready help in any emergency that may arise. We should pray not as we so often might do, with attention focused on the difficulty at hand, but with our thoughts centered on God. God is the solver of all human problems. The number three represents the trinity of man's being, the soul, the spirit, and the body. To pray three times a day, therefore, signifies the whole man in the spiritual cycle of thought, of his Christ consciousness. When we make a practice of scientific prayer and sustain the awareness of God's presence throughout the trial, like Daniel in the lion's den, the result is perfect freedom. So Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Daniel 6:23. Now, from the book, from another book about prayer, The Power Through Constructive Thinking by Emmett Fox, it says there that scientific prayer or spiritual mind treatment is really the lifting of our consciousness above the level where you have met your problem. If only you can rise high enough in thought, the problem will solve itself. This is really the only problem we have, to rise in our consciousness. And then do not waste time trying to straighten out your own or other people's problems by manipulating our thoughts. That gets you nowhere. But raise your consciousness and the action of God will do the rest. Jesus healed sick people and reformed many sinners by raising his consciousness above the picture they presented. To raise your consciousness, you must positively withdraw your attention from the picture for the time being, and then concentrate very gently upon spiritual truth. You may do this by reading the Bible or any spiritual book that appeals to you, by going over any hymn or poem that helps you in this way, or by the use of one or more affirmations, just as you like. I know many people who have secured the necessary elevation of their consciousness by browsing at random through the Bible. A man I know was saved in a terrible shipwreck by quietly reading the 91st Psalm. Another man healed himself of a supposedly hopeless disease by working on the one affirmation, God is love, until he was able to realize something of what that greatest of all statements must really mean. If you work with affirmations, be careful not to get tense, but there is no reason why you should not employ all these methods in turn, and also any others that you can think of. Sometimes a talk with a spiritual person gives you just the lift that you may need. It matters not how you rise in your consciousness, so long as you do rise. And then I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now the conditions. Okay, so from another book here we have from Charles Fillmore, The Dynamics of Living, and from Chapter 9. Now, man must understand the nature of God and awaken in himself that divine nature through which to effect his conscious union with God. God is spirit. We are the offspring of this spirit. God is mind. Man is the thinker. God is life. Man is the living. Now, God is wisdom. Man is wise. God is love. Man is loving. God is truth. Man is truthful. So in your prayers, you must meet God face to face and realize that you are getting that inner assurance, which is the real answer. Your most effective prayers are those in which you rise above all consciousness of time and space. In this state of mind, you automatically contact the Spirit of God. Now, when you elevate your consciousness to Spirit, the God presence becomes meaningful to you. The God presence is an abiding flame, a flame of life everlasting in every cell and fiber of your being, making you more alive, cleansing and purifying until you become ever so perfect. During high realizations of truth, you are conscious, abiding flame that works in and through you. Now, just a few more thoughts on the conditions for true prayer. These are seven necessary conditions for this scientific prayer. One, God should be recognized as Father. Two, oneness with God should be acknowledged. Three, prayer must be made within, in the secret place, in our heart. And four, the door must be closed on all thoughts and interests of the outside world. And five, the one who prays must believe and that he has received already. And six, the kingdom of God must be desired above all things and sought first. And seven, the mind must let go of every unforgiving thought. So thank you.
Okay, and thank you. As you see, thank you so much for that illumination of prayer and the process, which we will get into next week. I just want to end the program with this. Chapter 7 of Daniel ends with a picture of the everlasting kingdom for the saints of the Most High God. And each one of us who are on this path of regeneration, we are looking forward to the place where we in the flesh can dwell in health, wealth, abundance, love, security for all people. So we do dream of the perfection of our spiritual self, so that can take over the physical self, so that our world will be a world of peace, love, joy, abundance, love. We do dream of that. And can that be realized on earth? Now, it was realized by Jesus the Christ, who is our way shower. And if it was realized by Jesus the Christ, then it can be realized by all who follow him in faithful expression of the law. That is our path. And why do we dream of realizing perfection? Because the Spirit with the capital S dwelling within us continually impels us to reach forward to the full expression of our spiritual perfection. And what is our tool, our technology for doing that? It is prayer. It is prayer. Our path of regeneration leads us to expect spiritual perfection in the flesh. And so Daniel, which is our judgment faculty, that which allows us to think, allows us to choose, allows us to discriminate, allows us to intuit, that faculty of Daniel cannot lead us astray. What is possible for our way shower, Jesus the Christ, is possible for us also. And we know that, we believe that, and that is the reason we are on this path of regeneration. Because we know that we are moving toward, that is our goal, total spiritual illumination. And so we're going to have a technical discussion next week on how we can be most effective as far as prayer is concerned. And we have with us, we have that resource. Elva Stewart is our resource. She is going to be able to give us all of the information that we need on that, and I'm looking forward to it. And so, therefore, anybody want to say anything? I hear someone. Go right ahead. Well, we have about 2 minutes, so if you want to say anything, please. And Mary Lou, you want to add anything?
No, I'm good. Thank you, everyone. Yeah, and especially for Elva. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we have our technology. We're going to get that tuned up. We're going to get all involved. Hello? All right.
Yes.
All right. Yeah, people go. Mm-hmm. Out of control.
Good.
Yes.
Yeah.
Things will get better. Yes, yes, yes.
Thank you.
Things will get better.